Morning, we're turning to Habakkuk chapter 3, and I'll read the whole of the third chapter, and we will be dealing primarily with verses 16 through 19, but we'll read the whole. It's only 19 verses, and it builds into the prayer of the prophet. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shiglonoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with the staves at the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble when he cometh up unto the people. He will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there should be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. And now let us pray. O God, our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for this day. We thank you for drawing us again unto your divine worship, that we may partake in fellowship before you. And we pray that you would be with us today. May you continue to bear us up and to heal us for those that are sick and those that are away, that we look to that day that we can gather again publicly. And we pray that your word would burn within our minds and our hearts today, that we may hear your voice from it, that you would bear us up and give us hope and settle us on a firm foundation. And we do pray this in the name of our Savior and for his sake. Amen. And I've titled this sermon, Hope Through Afflictions. And it is something that is greatly needed in this day. We see very many upheavals in politics and around the world, and just in morals and relationships between men and women, and we see such a great devastation that it is often hard to discern these things and discern them aright without becoming discouraged. And as believers, we are not given a pass from trials and troubles in this life. That's not something we're given. Often these troubles are the results are of the judgment of God upon men's sin. But sometimes they're not. Sometimes they are just a trial for his people, a testing. We see that in the case of Job. In Job's case, he was a righteous man of God, and God thought highly of him and put him before Satan and tested him, tested his faith, and really used that to peel away earthly reliances, which are which the results of this, of course, is to draw us closer to God, to get us to draw our attention and our eye line from earth to heavenly things. And that's what he wants. That's what he's hoping, but that's what he's accomplishing when he does this. And so where do we fix our hope during times of affliction? We've been now in this pandemic, as they say, since last, March? And we've been in the midst of it, and it has changed many things. It's changed how we go to work and when we go to work and how we come together with family and friends and how we shop. It's completely done an upheaval of life as we know it. And then just recently we had an election year, and the same thing. It is probably going to change things in the future, as often it does. Well, what is our hope during these times? To fix our gaze earthward just brings dread and distress. We see that very plainly throughout the scriptures. Walking confidently through difficulties can only be achieved when we fix our gaze upon God and rely upon him for our support. And this is the beautiful and wonderful thing that we see throughout scriptures. When we draw our attention away from the things of the world and to God, we stand strong and firm. And we'll look at that. It says in verse 19 that he is our strength. God is our strength and will make our feet like hinds' feet. And so this is a beautiful language to describe that strengthening and firmness that we receive from gazing upon God. Now let's look at the first point here, verses 16 and 17. These are troubling times. This is understanding the times. Let us survey the earthly landscape. And from time to time, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with understanding these afflictions or trials and tribulations and difficulties in life. We need to understand them. That's the reality. These were realities in Habakkuk's day. That's what he was being shown, this vision of the Lord as he was recording it in this prayer. Now the beauty of this is, as we see this, well, this brings a view of reality. And that's what's wonderful about the scriptures. We see here captured in this prophet's writing, as well as in other places in the scriptures, it's a breath of fresh air because it's reality. This great affliction that Habakkuk felt in verse 16, and that famine that was coming on the tail end of that in verse 17 that the Lord had given him to see, well, these things would be very serious and distressing and real. And it's a great comfort that the Lord doesn't mince words with us. This is not the prosperity gospel. It's not given to us to act like we're just going to skate through life without bumps and bruises. That's not the case. When reading biographies, sometimes I'm greatly disappointed because we read biographies and it seems as those men that you read, their lives are perfect and they walk on water and they have all these great feats of fate. And often the worst of biographies written usually don't write of those men when they're in their worst conditions sometimes. But the scriptures don't give us that. We see right here, Habakkuk is very plain in verse 16 that this is greatly affecting him, this vision. And we see also a horrible attitude. If you turn over to Habakkuk chapter 1, and he's kind of like Jonah, really, in the sake that he sees what the Lord's going to do, but he doesn't really quite like it. And so he kind of is, in the beginning here, he's complaining in a sense, a complaining attitude, a complaining spirit. Verse 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to believe grievance? Or to behold grievance, excuse me. For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore, the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. And so here he's kind of charging God with inactivity. Lord, I see all this iniquity in the land, but you're not doing anything. And often that's the case. We can sometimes murmur in this sense, but we must remember the Lord is working these things out faithfully, because it is he that does these things. It may seem as if he's inactive, but he's not really. And so he's sitting here saying, well, Lord, I see all this great sin. Why are you not doing anything? Well, then we come down to verse 12. I'll just read out the rest of the chapter there, down to verse 17. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord, that thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, that thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping thing that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in the drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? And what he's talking about here is, between this and verse 4, the Lord opens the eyes of Habakkuk and shows him that the Chaldeans will now be his instrument for judging the nation for their sin. And verse 12 and on, what Habakkuk is now. So the Lord shows him and says, okay, well, you say I'm not going to do anything. Well, let me show you. And now Habakkuk goes the other way and says that it's not good enough, because it's the evil Chaldeans that are going to come and do such a thing. And so there's this continual back and forth with Habakkuk in these three chapters leading up to chapter 3, which is the prayer of Habakkuk. But chapter 2, as you look into this, you'll see that so he complains because the Chaldeans are evil themselves, too evil to render justice of the Lord, to be his instruments. But then the Lord then shows him in chapter 2 that, the Chaldeans are, but I'm going to judge them. And what I'll do to judge that nation. And of course we know from the history of the scriptures that the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, came and were the instruments of the Lord. But then how the Persians then came in after that, and there was a continual upheaval in those nations, and all that was due to the judgment of God. And so Habakkuk is being given these visions, and even though he's griping and complaining, the Lord is still dealing with him graciously. And we often find ourselves in the same way. And as we look at these things in the world, the pandemic, political situation, sickness, death, all these things that come about in our lives, trials and tribulations, loss of property and loved ones, or work, and all these things, If we focus too much on that, sometimes it becomes to lead to distress and downcasting and puts us in a very wrong mindset and attitude. And so Habakkuk is, of course, a wonderful example of that, the reality of that, if we focus too much. Now, back in our text in verse 16, Habakkuk, of course, was given this vision. He speaks against their sin. The Lord shows him these things, what he intends to do. And now we find the results of that showing. Well, what happens? Well, now we see that he's greatly afflicted by it. He's greatly affected. He saw the coming Chaldean conquest, the one that would be led by Nebuchadnezzar, which we know of Nebuchadnezzar and the other prophets. And so we see the terribleness of that army, and it was swift, and they were highly equipped for war. They did great harm to their enemies. They would then round up those that were beneficial to the nation of Babylon and carry them away into exile and captivity. And he was given a vision of this, and he sees this great loss. He sees the loss of what would be Israel's freedom, the loss of Israel's worship, because we know, what did the Babylonians do? They came in, they rounded up those that would be beneficial, one of those, of course, being Daniel, and those men that they would take back to Babylon. They completely gutted the city of Jerusalem, the walls and the temple, and it changed everything of Israel physically. And then the loss of those people that were taken into captivity. And so he sees these losses, and it's no wonder that he trembles as he does. And in this trembling, what do we see? Just to run through this verse, my belly trembled. The trembling there, the belly, is like when we see something or we read something and, excuse me, and it's like this, when we get fearful and the bottom of your stomach drops. That's what he's talking about here. It's this trembling. It's the stomach dropping, and his lips quivered at the voice. Basically there is that he was speechless at this vision of coming destruction and judgment. He rottenness entered into his bones. It means there was nothing left. It was his knees began to shake and quiver. He had no firmness in his body. He was weak. And I trembled in myself. His whole body, his whole inside, his heart trembled at this vision. Very grievous thing. And of course, this shouldn't surprise us about the judgment of God. Why should it not surprise us? Well, do we not see over and over again in God's word that he's going to judge sin and evil? And we see that. What about the Tower of Babel, Sodom and Gomorrah, the flood account, the Egypt and the great Exodus? Even Israel itself throughout various times, which is what this vision is about. The coming Babylonian conquest. It was because Israel had turned to idols. And yet, this shouldn't surprise us, but we should be, in our reaction, we should be similar. This is, when we see men and their sin, and we understand God's going to judge it, whether here on earth or, of course, always in eternity, that should affect us in a similar fashion. We should tremble at this. And it should really revive us to activity. We should be busy about the gospel. We should, as we see men in their being made in the image of God, being eternal souls, if they're on their way to hell, we should be quick to speak a word to them about the life that is in Christ. And this should greatly drive us to activity, and as far as evangelical activity, of making sure the gospel goes forth to all men. our loved ones and family and those strangers we come to meet in the workplace or wherever else we are in our life, those put before us. Do we see them as eternal souls on their way to hell, or do we just see them as passing faces that are expressionless or that they're just strangers that we don't have any concern over? And then we see also in this another part of his reaction is that we see in the text, he says, I might rest. So he's trembled in himself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Well, that's an awful strange statement to say. I might rest in the day of trouble. What does that mean? Does that mean he's going to survive the day of trouble? Does that mean he's going to be found, you know, safe in it or taken out of it? What does that mean? Well, what it means is this is silent submission. This was part of his problem in his earlier charges against God, is that God wasn't doing what he was supposed to. And then all of a sudden, well, he's going to use the Chaldeans as the punishment, the punishing rod. Well, then that wasn't acceptable because Chaldeans were extremely unrighteous. And so now he is coming to in this prayer as he's seen these things and he sees the outworking of God's judgment, that now he's in silent submission. He's resting in that because it is the Lord who is dictating these things and who is bringing it about. And so for us, what does this mean to have rest? It's a calmness of mind, a peace of conscience, composure. Are we that way when we see these things of the Lord? or when we have them in our own lives? If we are greatly afflicted by a trial, a tribulation, are we composed? This is the difference. That's that peace that goes beyond men's wisdom. Because they don't, as carnal men, don't understand it. When these things come about in their life, great losses and of family and friends, what happens? They fall to pieces. Are we composed and resting in the Lord as he is bringing these things about, even if they are terrible and we are caught up in them? We could say very candidly, not to get too involved in modern events, but the pandemic itself, we would all say that's the judgment of the Lord on the nations for their sin. Well, it doesn't excuse us from being touched by it. We often are. And so the Lord doesn't just put us in a bubble. We are afflicted by these things. And this brings about a soberness of its reality, that it is touching and is very grave, and how much sin angers the Lord. That is what we want to look at and understand. And so we should have sorrow for those that are being afflicted, not only the believers, but the unbelievers. This is a telltale sign of the Lord's judgment against them. They were under his wrath. Do we point them to Christ? Now we see also in verse 17 the results. What are the results of the coming army? Many commentators say that verse 17 is what will happen after the army comes in, destroys Jerusalem, and then of course takes captives and then leaves the area. And we know from the other accounts that that's what happened. They left some of the poorest of the people, the undesirables, they left in Israel, because of course they were of no threat to them at that point of raising a competing army or anything of that nature. So they left some, but it still wasn't going to be a cakewalk for those, because the crops were now gone. The fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, and the flock shall be cut off. So that which sustains the people, the agriculture and the livestock, it's not there. So now there's a famine. So some might say, well, yeah, okay, well, the upper elites and the greats of society. Well, the Babylonians took them and left the less desirable. Wouldn't that be great for them? Because now they're in charge. No, it's not going to be easy for them either, because the crops are now failing and the livestock are now gone. Some commentators believe this is the end result of the Chaldean army. They took the best crops to feed the army. They took the best livestock for later down the road to feed the army, and so left what was left. And that's what they're going to deal with, those that were left. And so this is more near home to a trial or a tribulation in the life of a person, in the life of a believer. It's not necessarily directly the Lord's judgment, but the results, the circumstances. And so it is more of a trying time, not necessarily directly due to their sin. And so these things that were most useful and abundant now shall disappoint all expectation. So if that's what their hope was of having a nice banquet, and now the most of the people were gone to Babylon, and now the poor can live lavishly, oh no, that wasn't going to happen. And so this shows us the silliness of being caught up and putting too much hope in the things of this world, because they're fleeting and they do disappear. They're here one moment, gone the next. These have been stripped of all creature comforts. Their life will now be a struggle. And so, what now? Well, we know, of course, if we put too much focus on these things, that we fall into anxiety and worry. Even the words of our own Lord Jesus Christ tell us that. In Matthew 6, 24 through 34, he says, "Be not anxious for those things, because the Lord knows that you need them, and he'll take care of you and provide." And when we put too much focus on that, we easily become discouraged. But what saves us from losing and falling downcast into this discouragement? Well, directing our attention to God, the one who is the source of these things, who gives us these things. That's the premise of our Lord Jesus Christ when he's talking about there in Matthew 6, not to be anxious for those things. We're to be fixed upon him. Let us look quickly in Matthew chapter 14. Verses 22 through 31, and this is a perfect example of this. Matthew 14, verse 22. "And straightway Jesus constrained the disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone, and the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And so we see the moment Peter took his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ and turned his attention upon the wind and the waves, he began to sink. And so we must not do the same thing, dear friends. We must look ever unto Christ as our fixed, firm foundation. And that's what gives us strength in these trying times. That's when our weakness during these times becomes strength. And it's a part of our sanctification. As we're stripped of these creature comforts, we become more and more reliant upon God. That's the whole idea, the whole point. Now, let us go back to our text in verses 18 and 19. Well, as we have strength in our weakness, as we have strength in these trying times and these tribulations and afflictions, what is the outcome of that? What does it give us? It gives us firm ground. It gives us firmness in the day of affliction. And for any to witness the pouring out of God's judgment and the effects, it can be truly distressing, or even just trials in our own lives. For we are earthly and can become dejected very quickly. The prophet doesn't leave us without the ability to rise above our adversities. After seeing God's judgment on sin and how severely he has chastised them, God will carry them through. And so we see here this firmness that's being established by that strength that the Lord gives us in our weakness. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the salvation. So here's the prophet's own words. While yet seeing these things and being given this vision and the terribly, deeply affecting him, we then find these beautiful words. Yet, despite that, the coming judgment and the famine that will come after, he says, yet I will. He rejoices in the Lord. And of course, this is an odd response. This is similar as what we were talking about with having composure, resting in the upheaval of the day, the society or events going on around us. People would think us mad. How can you have such a reaction during such things? Well, it's because of who we trust in. It's whom we lay our foundation on. He doesn't look, we're not looking to worldly solutions, temporary, always changing. Instead, we place it in a never-changing God who is eternal. And of course, this is a wonderful testimony. It's wonderful in that it shows where true concern should be. Not, of course, on us or the changing circumstances or outcomes, but on God who knows all things and has established all things. And it's a proper response to afflictions. And it should be praise and joy. Just like Job in chapter 1, we find at the end of chapter 1, what happens? He's stripped of his family and goods and his health. And then what does he do? We find that he's fallen down and praises the Lord. And this is the right response. He rejoices in who God is, the Creator, the one who has done all things. He's eternal, never changing, and that he controls all things. He's sovereign. He's holy and wise, and in that wisdom as being the wisest of all beings. Is it not that he wouldn't have, is it that he just wants to see us in pain or tribulation? No, he has good attached to that. He has good at the outcome of that. There's a purpose in it. It's not just for the simplicity of watching us squirm. He's not like the little kid with the magnifying glass hitting the ants with the sunlight to burn them up. This is not what he's doing. It's joy in the Lord of our salvation, as it says in this text. The God of my salvation. And this salvation, of course, carries two ideas there. It's a temporal salvation, of course, deliverance from the great afflictions of that day, the coming judgment. But also what? Spiritually. The spiritual salvation of the people. He's the one who revives their dead souls and covers them in his blood and his holiness and righteousness, that in the day of judgment, then they're not considered against the law. This is Christ, the mediator, the prophet, priest, and king, the incarnate, perfect, and rose from the dead. That is our spiritual salvation. That is men's spiritual salvation. And of course, we think also further to this, as they are afflictions brought into the life of men. If he was willing to come from heaven to experience pain and suffering and spill his blood while being crushed for our iniquities, then why would he not see us through the afflictions? Why would he not bear us up and help us if he paid such a great price for us? And so we put our hopes in that. That's what allows us to stand firm during these times. And then we see further in the last verse. The Lord God is my strength. That's the source of strength. It comes from nowhere else. It's that beautiful thing when we are weak, he is strong. That great paradox. And if men of the scriptures, these great men of faith that we read about, if they were reliant upon this strength, then it should be, it's just as good for us. The Apostle Paul did all those great things in the name of the Lord in faith, despite his physical weaknesses. Is it not good enough for us? He is our never-ending strength for all difficulties. Not just certain ones, not just large or small, all. And in this, he steadies us and he gives us sure feet, as we read here in the latter part of verse 19. And he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon high places. And that brings us this grand imagery of a mountain goat. And it's so wonderful here, because if you've ever seen documentary of mountain goats, they walk in very high ledges in the top of mountains. And their feet are always sure. And even when they're walking on very thin ledges, sometimes I've seen videos of them where the ledges aren't even wide enough for them to put their feet parallel to each other. They're basically perpendicular as they walk across this ledge. But yet they do so in great... They're not fearful. And so this is the same with us. And also what we think about in these mountain goats, what is it? They were equipped for that environment. And so the Lord equips us for ours. And in doing so, what this gives us no fear in worldly afflictions. We're able to walk through those afflictions with sure feet and steady feet. And also with these goats, if you watch them, they'll jump from ledge to ledge with great surety. They're not fearful. Even the young ones from a day or two old are able to do the same thing. And yet, that's what's beautiful about this. The Lord equips us in this manner. And this equipping, of course, goes even during the midst of afflictions, but also in the labor he's called us to. As we labor for him, in his word, that means that we can have surety that we can go forward and we don't have to doubt and be distressed and worry. Those men that wanted to go halfway around the world to preach the gospel unto those who have never heard it. Have you ever thought about the great fear they must feel to do that, to leave what they know is comfortable and comforting? But yet they're gladly to do it because of this. This gives great firmness and strength. And in doing so, this is conquering the high places. He helps us to walk through those obstacles. He moves mountains and straightens crooked paths. I've been recently reading Thomas Boston's A Crook in the Lot, and it's a very wonderful Puritan work. And it talks about crooks being... those afflictions and trials and tribulations, and how the Lord is the one that gives them to us, but he's also the one that straightens them when they need to be straightened. And so this gives us the utmost confidence in God. There is no denying that we are living in a season of time where the Lord's judgment is upon the world due to sin. Where is your focus, dear friends? Is it upon the effects of this judgment upon the world, or in the calamities and the outworkings of those things, the political scenes or the scenes of men and what they're doing or not doing? To focus on these things, these earthly realities, and we become very distraught very quickly. Our focus must be heavenward, though. So even during the harshest of physical afflictions, we can rejoice and have joy in the Lord. For God paid a great price for our redemption and will deliver us from troubles in this life Direct your attention to God during times of trouble, and he will carry you through, and you'll have those sure feet like those mountain goats on the high mountains, ledges. And let us pray. Oh, great God, you do go before us. We thank you, Lord, for being mindful of us, for being mindful of our frail frames, for giving us a high priest who knows these frailties, who experienced them firsthand, but yet was perfect in every way. Lord, we pray that the rest of the day will be blessed to your glory, that your word would go forth, and that it will speak to the people. Lord, we thank you for being with us and carrying us forward and protecting us when we need it. Oh, Lord, how many times we go to count blessings, but there are so many blessings that we don't even know about that you've done. And we pray that we would be used of you, Lord. Give us a deep being deeply affected by these things, but give us the right discernment of them, that we may be quickened to speak the word of grace and hope unto those around us. And we do pray this in the name of our Savior, and for his sake, amen.